as the children are dismissed, I think they already left, looks like. Before I get into my message, I want to say something about what's happening in December. For the next four Sundays, starting next week, the focus is going to be on the first advent of Christ, his coming. And so we will have a table with candles on it that each week somebody will light. First week, one candle. Second week, two candles. But each time we do that, it's reminding us that Jesus came as the light of the world. And he now has left the Holy Spirit to be within us so that we can be his light. And I'm going to leave James for those 4 weeks and actually preach on the very passage that will be used as our Advent reading, and all of it will be focusing in on his coming to be our Savior. Okay, I'm going to ask you to do something that is very difficult. I'm going to ask you to think. I want you to think about something very specific, because this will help you with this message. I want you to think of a situation where you had a disagreement with somebody. It might have been recent, it might have been years ago, where you disagreed with that person. It might be a disagreement at work, or in your family, or in the church. Might have been with a friend. And to this day, you know you were right. Okay, you got it? And they probably think they were right also. Now, there are going to be times when there's disagreements. That's okay. It means that it's two people thinking instead of just one. And it's okay to have disagreements. And it's not even bad if they both still believe they are right. But what's sad is when that leads to division. Disagreements don't have to lead to division, but it often does when the issue is who is right. And you must agree with me. I'm right, and if you don't agree with me, that's it. Now, those divisions aren't usually about trivial matters, are they? They are about things that are important to a strongly held belief, convictions in our lives. Among Christians, those beliefs many times come from the Bible. And the thing is, you can have two Christians who disagree, and they both have things from the Bible to defend their view. Sometimes those disagreements have led to division within the church. And sometimes they've led to church splits. I've seen that, where both sides believe they have God's wisdom and they are right, which obviously means the other people aren't very godly, at least in their own mind. That's what they think. So the question this morning, who has God's wisdom? Who really understands? That's how our passage begins. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, how can we know if, according to God, we are wise and understanding? The verse tells us, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. If you really are wise and understanding, you will show it in your life. Isn't that what the verse is saying? Okay. I was told last week it's good that you ask us to interact. And by the way, just so you know, it keeps a preacher going when you interact. And it's okay if you say amen now and then and preach it. I haven't heard that one yet, but okay. So the verse says, let him show it, not simply with words, but by his good conduct. Being right in theology is not the same as godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is wisdom in how to live. So it's not seen simply in our knowledge, but it's seen in wise choices, wise actions, wise attitudes. It's seen in how we respond to others in situations where there's lots of emotion. Emotion because of strongly held beliefs. Emotion because it's an important issue. And we believe we're right. And when we believe we're right, how do we respond? When there's a disagreement between believers, the one who is wise and understanding, listen carefully, the one who is wise and understanding is not necessarily the one who can best defend their beliefs or has the best argument. God's word tells us in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Now, there's a phrase there that really kind of brings it all together. It's that phrase, the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom and meekness are tied together. So what's meant by meekness? Meekness is an attitude of the heart. It's closely tied to the word humility, which the NIV uses, but it's more than humility. Meekness is a godly attitude that trusts in God's control, that doesn't forget God's still in charge. He hasn't lost control. And so we, in turn, are under the control of our master and our Lord, accepting the master's control. It's the opposite of self-interest and demanding my own way and trying to force my way on others, which would include forcing others to believe the way I believe. Meekness is that attitude of the heart, not simply knowing God's principles, it's the wisdom to trust in God's control. And so the meekness of wisdom is going to be seen in the way we live and act and react. And that includes when there's a disagreement. God's wisdom affects who we are, not simply what we know. And wisdom is seen in how we respond to disagreements. Wisdom trusts in God's good purposes. Now let me stop right there. Do you believe God's in control? Do you believe he's sovereign? Do you believe he hasn't lost control and still is guiding you and guiding his church? Then when there are things that you don't understand and how could this happen, you got to stop and say, wait a minute. God's still in control and God has a good purpose in all of this. And the question is, how do I respond to it? James describes a wisdom that's not from God. Look at verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." Bitter jealousy is wanting what others have, thinking of what I want. And I want others to agree with me. I want their support. I want them to follow what I believe. And selfish ambition is a self-seeking attitude, selfishly demanding that my way is right. And with that wrong heart motive, people can think that they have God's wisdom and even be prideful about what they believe. But jealousy and selfish ambition is a reflection of a sinful heart, not a godly heart, right? Now, right now, I need to stop. And I need to challenge each one of you. Think about yourself. Don't think about those people, whoever those people might be, or that person that I still know I was right and they were wrong. Because is that going to do them any good? This side answered. Is that going to do them any good? No, it's not. So throughout this whole passage, if we want to be godly, if we want our church to be godly, it needs to be filled with godly people that are willing to look at their life and say, I want God's wisdom. I want God's understanding. Amen. And I want to follow him. And only way to do that is to examine myself. By the way, isn't that what all of the book of James is about? Yeah, aren't you glad I'm going to take 4 weeks away from James and not step on your toes so much? Okay, it's not me, it's God's word. There's something more important than who is right. It's seen in the phrase meekness of wisdom. I don't need to convince others that I have his wisdom. Instead, I just need to humbly submit to God and say, God, how do you want me to live? Where does selfish wisdom come from? Verse 15. This is a scary verse. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. The Bible lists three forces that fight God and his wisdom. You see it in other passages of Scripture. Those three forces are the world. What's the next? The flesh. And the last? The devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you see those three things in verse 14? It's different wording, but it's the same three things. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Earthly refers to this world system. Now, when the Bible talks about the world, it uses it in different ways. For God so loved the world, he's talking about the people of the world. And sometimes it's talking about the physical earth. But in this case, and in many cases, when it says the world, it's talking about the world system that has rebelled against God and tries to live life without God. The world's wisdom is based on the world's values. And what's the value system of our world? The value system of our world is satisfy my needs, my desires, look out for myself first, work hard at a comfortable life, and if anybody gets in the way of that, they're wrong. I have the right. By the way, isn't that something so prevalent in our society? My rights? Folks, that's not a biblical attitude. Looking at myself and what I want is selfish ambition. What is from God? Meekness that comes, the meekness of wisdom. What is not from God? Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's earthly. It's unspiritual, referring to man's fallen nature, also known as the flesh. Remember the world, the flesh? It's that old sinful nature of the flesh. I'm in a bowling league. Some of my friends say, oh, you're in that geriatric bowling league. Yes, it's a senior bowling league, but I only pay $10 a week instead of $16 for the men's bowling league. And besides, I'd have to be out late at night, and some of us old people like to go to bed early. So, you know. And so, dear man, turns out on my team, he's a Christian. And so we've been able to talk about spiritual things, but his body was really bothering him the other day, and I could tell something wasn't right. I said, are you doing okay? He goes, no, man, my shoulder's really bothering me. It really aches. And I said, you know, you're going to look forward to your new body someday, aren't you? He goes, oh, yeah. And then I told him, you know what I look forward to more than anything else in my new body? No longer struggling with sin. I should have got an amen to that one. Come on, don't you look forward to that day when your body, the flesh, agrees with the new nature that God has already created inside if you are born again? And there's never going to be that struggle again? Yes, I hope I can dunk a basketball as well in my new body. But more importantly, I'm looking forward to no longer struggling with the flesh. But in this life, I do, and so do you. And part of the struggle of the flesh is those very things said in verse 14, jealousy and selfish ambition. We fight against that. Our new nature rebels against that selfishness within us. Unspiritual. The unspiritual flesh agrees with the world system of selfish ambition, of looking out for number one, but it's just the opposite of the meekness of wisdom. Meekness asks, what are your needs? The flesh asks, what are my needs? It's earthly, unspiritual. Then it says, oh my goodness, demonic. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? The devil is the ultimate deceiver. And do you know his first deception in the garden included a deception about wisdom? You might remember some of the words, the tree that they were not to eat of. And he says, you will not surely die, denying the truth of God's word. But God knows that when you eat of it, you will know the difference between good and evil. God just doesn't want you to have that kind of wisdom. God is denying you something good. See, that deception of saying, no, you've got that wisdom. So Satan feeds our pride. He feeds our selfishness. He wants us to believe our selfish reasoning is truth. But God says, verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And when worldly wisdom rules, by the way, how can you know when worldly wisdom is ruling? Look at the next verse, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Just before this section that we're studying today was a section on the tongue, the importance of controlling the tongue, of taming the tongue. And then it said, here's how you know what, based on what is coming out, it's based on the source. Look at verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The point of that verse, as it talks about the tongue, is what comes out is based on the source, basically the heart. And out of the, as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the source of worldly wisdom, verse 16, here's the source, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, and what comes out? It's not surprising the results produced. There will be disorder in every vile practice. So James is especially concerned about disorder within the local church. It comes as a result of jealousy and selfish ambition. It hinders God's work among his people. Disorder is not from God. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So where there is disorder, where there's division in the church or division in the family or division between friends, especially among Christian friends, and we're in the midst of that turmoil, what's it time to do? It's time to evaluate and to say, am I part of the problem or part of the solution? And am I fueling that division, or am I seeking to bring peace in that relationship? Guess what? We don't necessarily like to examine our own lives. It goes against our sinful pride, but it's in absolute harmony with the meekness of wisdom, because part of meekness is coming under the authority of God and saying, God, examine my heart. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Remember, we closed with that last week. And being willing to say, God, I want to examine myself. I want to tell you something that happened with me back when I was in high school. Sitting right down here, my dad would have Bible studies. And I would go to those adult Bible studies. And many times there would be prayer times. And some of the very godly people would say, I'd really like prayer for. And then they would mention something where they were under conviction. And I was going, why in the world are they convicted about that? I finally got it figured out. Because they were so close to God that they were beginning to see things in their life that was not in agreement with God, that I didn't have a clue that that was not in agreement with God. But see, they've gotten close enough to God. And as you get closer to God, get ready to recognize things where you need to grow. And do you want to grow? Do you want to be more like God? Then even in this area that we're looking at today, don't look at other people. Look at yourself and say, God, what are you saying to me? Is there something in the heart attitude or the way I've spoken to that person that I need to deal with? And maybe you have. And maybe this message is great for you. You're enjoying it because you've already dealt with those kind of things that maybe it's not so enjoyable because there are things you haven't dealt with. You know what? I'm so glad I'm not the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad? I don't know what you're going through, but I know what I go through. Where do I go on that? Okay. So what about the wisdom that does come from God? That's what's described in the next verse, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Notice it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then all these other things follow. It starts with what's in the heart. That word pure comes from the Greek word from which we translate the word holy. It means not contaminated, pure from defilement. Not contaminated in the context, what's it not contaminated by? It's not contaminated by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So God's wisdom is first pure. It's talking about what's true on the inside. And all the other qualities are an expression of that pure heart. It's the things that come out of that purity. And that inner purity includes meekness. It includes humility. Humility towards God is coming under His control and trusting Him. Humility towards others is thinking of others before I think of myself. And that unselfish concern is seen in the rest of the verse. Look at it again. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Remember who has God's wisdom? The one who shows it in his life through the meekness of wisdom. It's a person who believes God's word to the point that they act upon God's word. Actions done in the meekness of wisdom. The qualities of the meekness of wisdom are, first of all, peaceable. The NIV translates it peace-loving. That's just the opposite of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, isn't it? Loves peace more than having to be right. Let me say that again. They love peace rather than having to be right. You know what one of the hard things to do is? To know when not to speak. Can I make it practical? When not to respond to that post on Facebook or other social media. Yeah. There are times when I just go, it's not my place. It's not my problem. It's only going to cause turmoil if I respond to that. Is there a time to respond? I'm glad this side is with me today. Yes. There is a time to respond, to speak up, but there's a time also to just back off. Godly wisdom thinks of others and thinks, how can I promote peace? Peaceable. The next word is gentle or considerate. Tasker, in his commentary, defines that word this way: considerate in the demands it makes of others. I like that. Considerate in the demands it makes of others. If you are in a position of leadership, isn't that important to have that gentle or considerate heart attitude of thinking, what am I demanding of others? Open to reason. Here's one phrase that I really liked to compare translations. ESV says open to reason. NIV says submissive. But I really like the New King James on this. New King James translates it, willing to yield. Willing to yield. It's an opposite of being, boy, I hate to use this word in church, stubborn. At least I got you to pay attention. It's the opposite of being stubborn or bullheaded. Someone who doesn't have to be right. Someone who does not have to have their way. Open to reason, willing to yield. The next phrase, full of mercy and good fruits. Full of means it just flows out of your life. What flows out of your life and characterizes your life is mercy and good fruits. Mercy is giving grace to others rather than always having to have justice. Sometimes just letting things go. It's a readiness to help others and serve others even when you disagree. Even when you disagree. Impartial, the opposite of favoritism. In this context, not showing favoritism to those who agree with you and treating those who don't agree with you in a lesser way. Sincere. I really like the way New American Standard translates it. I think it comes through a little clearer. It says, without hypocrisy. This is a tough one. Sincere or without hypocrisy. You know what that means? It means being transparent with people, not trying to make yourself look good by not telling the whole truth or covering things up. Instead, just being open with people instead of insincere. So the key to God's wisdom is that we think of the needs of others and how to best treat them, even when we disagree with them. Isn't that a good summary of the meekness of wisdom? Let me say that again. It's that we think of the needs of others and how to best treat them even when we disagree. Boy, won't that lead to peace? With this kind of wisdom, it will impact lives in this way. Verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, you might remember the question that began this section, who is wise and understanding among you? And the answer is, according to verse 18, the peacemaker. The goal of the peacemaker is not to prove he is right or to get his way, but to help people find peace with God. And that includes living out the principle of Romans 12:18. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Now, there's two things I want you to see in that verse. That's Romans 12:18. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Well, that phrase, as far as it depends on you, tells you two things. One is, it's not always possible to live at peace with someone, even if you try. And you're doing your part, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you. It takes both people willing to live at peace. But the second thing that it says, one, it's not always possible. The second thing is, you need to look at your own life. As far as it depends on you, examine yourself and say, are you part of the problem or part of the solution? I had a high school girl call me up one day. It's quite a few years ago. Pastor, we're having trouble in the youth group. There's a lot of conflict. And I think you need to come to the youth group. By the way, we had a youth pastor. You need to come to the youth group and help us because there's a lot of turmoil and conflict going on. And so I had her tell me, you know, what's it about? And she told me a little bit about it. And so I said, can I share a verse with you? Romans 12:18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so part of that is to examine your own life as far as it depends on you. So are you part of the problem or are you part of the solution? And there was silence for a little bit. Then she goes, Pastor, you don't need to come to the youth group. thank you. I recognize I'm part of the problem and I just need to deal with me. Wasn't that great? Wasn't that mature of her to recognize she was part of what was causing the division within the youth group? And she needed to be part of the solution instead of the other way around. When you find yourself in the midst of a conflict, if you are a peacemaker, as verse 18 says, you're willing to examine your own life. Am I living out the meekness of wisdom? So the words and actions of the peacemaker, notice verse 18, they are sown in peace. And what's the end result? A harvest of righteousness. Others are influenced to live righteously. Now, one of the benefits of having a godly wife is to go over your message with her, just talking about some things, and then her saying, well, wait a minute, that raises some questions, and I think there's some confusion here. And this last part of my message, I don't think I would have had without Gloria bringing this up. There are some questions. So let me talk about this for a minute. This is not peace at any price. A peacemaker does not say the ultimate goal is peace. Because in some cases, the only way to have peace with others is to go along with unrighteousness, to join them in ungodly words or actions or attitudes. In fact, Jesus warned this in Matthew 10:34. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, he warned his disciples, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he goes on to say it'll be mother against a daughter, and you know, you're going to fight your own family, and there's going to be division. And the reason there's going to be division is because you take a stand to follow Jesus Christ, there are going to be a people that oppose that. Isn't that right? And as they oppose that, there's going to be division. And when you say there's only one way to heaven, only one way to be with God, and that's through Jesus Christ, that's going to cause division. When you say, I believe the Bible and what it has to say, and you talk about specific issues in our society today, that's going to cause division. Jesus came to deliver us from the power of sin, not to live in harmony with sin, right? He came to deliver us from the power of sin, not to live in harmony with sin. And the goal of sowing in peace, as stated in verse 18, is to have a harvest of righteousness. A harvest of righteousness. That needs to be our goal. Righteousness is in conflict with sin, not at peace. And that's why Jesus, he went into the temple. Oh, peace at any price? What did Jesus do? He went in and he turned over the tables of the money changers. He drove out the animals and he said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And he spoke harshly and took action strongly against sin. So this is not peace at any price, but peace to bring a harvest of righteousness. Also, sowing in peace also does not mean that I give up my strong biblical conviction. Let me give an example from my daughter. My daughter, Tiffany, our oldest daughter, her husband, Bart, they were missionaries to Morocco. If you know anything about Morocco, Morocco is a Muslim country. So you are not allowed to go in as a missionary to try to convert Muslims and bring them the knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ. So, and you probably know this, you have missionaries that perhaps are doing the same, that go into a country, but they can't go in on a missionary visa. Our daughter was a missionary in Pakistan, too. She could go there on a missionary visa. So here, they went in, and her husband went in on a student visa, and they went in and started learning Arabic. So weird to be in Morocco and hear my daughter talking in Arabic, just blabbering away in another language that she didn't know when she left. And anyway, while they were there, The Moroccan government does not allow Christian churches for the Moroccan people. There are many of them, but they're all underground. They all meet in homes, and they are private, and they're small. But for all you foreigners, yes, you can have a Christian church here. So all the foreigners in Fez, Morocco, which is where they were, all the foreigners that were Christians came to this one church, the only Christian church that they could go to. So there were people from various denominations. Many of them, like Tiffany and Bart, were missionaries, and they disagreed strongly on certain areas of theology. But guess what? That's the only church you could go to. So what did they do? They got together and they worshiped together. They prayed together. They prayed for one another. They encouraged each other. They listened to the word of God together, and sometimes from a guy they would disagree with. But they decided, this is how we live in harmony. And then they would go their separate ways, and they would minister in different ways, knowing many times they could never work together, but they could worship together. So they didn't have to give up their biblical convictions, which many times disagreed with one another, in order to live in harmony, in peace, with a desire of a harvest of righteousness. And we can do the same. The person who has God's wisdom does not ask himself, how can I influence others to get my way? Instead, he asks, how can I influence others to grow in righteousness? With the unbeliever, to receive the righteousness that comes from Christ. From the believer, to grow in righteous living. How can I help them? I really like this comment from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. To raise a harvest of righteousness demands a certain kind of climate. Let me say that again. To raise a harvest of righteousness demands a certain kind of climate. A crop of righteousness cannot be produced in the climate of bitterness and self-seeking. Righteousness will grow only in a climate of peace. And that should be our heart's motivation within the church, within the home, within all relationships. Let me close with this example. Years ago at the church that we were at in Bremerton, the elders recognized the basement is not very inviting. It's old. The walls, whatever kind of siding they had on the walls, was terrible. We need to do a remodel downstairs. And the remodel would include some minor construction, moving a wall or two, not load-bearing, taking off all the siding and put up new sheetrock, mudding, taping, painting, the new lights, just making it bright, cheery, more inviting, especially as parents brought their children down, as the children were in those classrooms, that it was inviting and cheerful. But it was going to take some money and quite a bit of work. And one of the most godly men in the church, named Glenn, stood up and spoke against it. Now, you need to understand Glenn. Glenn grew up during the Depression. His attitude is, you make do with what you have. And so that money could be much better spent, maybe supporting missions or a particular ministry in the church. Now, as he spoke against that, he was gracious. He gave his reasons. But the project was overwhelmingly approved. Glenn was retired. He was very handy. Nobody came to the church more and worked harder on that remodel project than Glenn. Even though he disagreed, he wanted to live at peace for a harvest of righteousness. And I got to tell you, the fellowship, the encouragement, the way they laughed at me when I did things that I didn't know what I was doing, and I learned. because of that. And it was just a wonderful time together because of that spirit of meekness. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you want to be one of those that sows a harvest of righteousness? Then let's deal with things where we disagree in this way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the power of God's Word to work in our life. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for indwelling each believer here and the work that you can do within us to help us see when we perhaps have selfish ambition or jealousy instead of the meekness of wisdom. Help it motivate us to really be discerning and wise and understanding to the point that we are seeing a harvest of righteousness as we sow in peace. We ask all these things for your glory as you work through us. And we ask them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.